We'll catch back up, finish catching up today in Galatians. Maybe. And then we'll go on from there. Maybe, unless I decide to do something next week instead. Marking Lord's faithfulness, but we ought to do that all the time anyway. But we've been getting back into Galatians after being out of it for a while, and again, looking at this Saul of Tarsus, breathing out fire and fire and threatenings against the Lord's churches, persecuting Christians. But God, on the road to Damascus, and he becomes Saul of Tarsus, the apostle to the Gentiles. And the Lord did a great work in Saul's heart and life. And I trust he's done that in all our hearts and lives. Paul came to have a great love for those that the Lord called him to preach to. Amongst those, the saints in Galatia. And Paul had been used of the Lord. Paul had seen many of them come to embrace the gospel of their salvation as he was there in Galatia. Later, Paul finds again that these false teachers had come in spreading a false gospel. And as Brother Hal noted, that was prevalent in that day, and even more so in our day. It's important to stand for the truth. And through all this, and we'll touch on it again as Paul goes on, Paul holds out hope for the saints there in Galatia. He still counts them brethren. He understands that Christians may even come under false influences and be drawn away and by false influences. But Paul isn't pulling punches for these false teachers. He says, let them be accursed, you know. And he points them out for just what they are. And Paul seeks to encourage and to correct the thinking of the Galatian saints. And he speaks, and as we reviewed, that there's been but really one gospel. And there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who indeed came in time and propitiated for our sins and was sacrificed on Calvary's cross. But even before he was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world, he was our surety. The Father had already accepted him, that, and had accepted him. And we were already accepted in the blood. What a great mystery that is. And yet we fell in our father Adam. We were all born dead in our trespasses and sins, alienated from God. And in time, the Holy Spirit gives us life and opens our eyes and opens our hearts that we may hear and receive and embrace the gospel of our salvation. All by the grace of God. All with God provided faith and God provided repentance. And Paul reminded the saints in Galatia of these things and other things. He reminded them how these folks would have them come back under the law, and that there was nothing in the law for us but a curse. Not because the law was messed up, but because the fella in the mirror is messed up. And we were all under that curse, but Christ became a curse for us. God the Son took on human flesh and became a man. And beyond that, he who knew no sin took on our sins and suffered and died for them. I saw a quote this week from Brother A.W. Pink, who's been, I don't know, he died in, I think, early 50s or something. But He said, it's impossible. It's impossible that anyone for whom Christ died should perish. Well, that's not the message of the world too much. That's not the message you'll hear in a lot of churches today. And again, I'm not just to beat up on folks. Some folks can be misled and misunderstand some things, perhaps like the saints here in Galatia. But well, where's the comfort in that? Where's the peace in that? It's like, well, he just died for everybody, but what does it do? Well, he died for everybody. Why did he give everybody a chance? I'm going to guarantee you, if I had a chance, I would blow it. If it came down to that. So everybody gets a chance. I'd be done. I'd be undone. I'd be condemned. No, it's finished. He did it all. And Paul's reminding the saints of that. Christ became a curse for us. You don't have to come back under the Old Testament ceremonial law. In fact, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins. So Paul reminds them of these things, and that God in his time had brought them to see and to hear and to embrace these truths. And at the end of chapter 3, where Paul says, I'll just look at verse 22, it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Before faith came, faith is something that comes. It's a gift. It's bestowed upon us by the Holy Spirit after he gives us life. And then he spoke about how the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And then again in verse 25 he says, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye, he says in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, there was a reason that they submitted to Christian baptism. They identified with Christ and his atonement. And he says, there's a reason. Why did you do that? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. They didn't have to go back and get under the Old Testament law. Abraham had been promised not only a physical people, but a spiritual people. He says, if you have like precious faith with Abraham, then you are that spiritual seed. And heirs, according to the promise. Your heirs. Your children. And that's a point that Paul emphasizes and one that's important for us to understand. We've talked about before. But he continues on in chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, if you're an heir, you're an heir. You're a son. But it may not always be apparent. Paul says, you know, while he was a child, he grew up just like all the rest of the kids. And I'll often use that illustration. I'll use it again because I like it. The king has a son. He's a prince. But in his infancy, the kingdom is invaded and the pirates kidnap the son and take him away. And he raised him amongst the pirates. And he thinks he's a pirate. He thinks he'd always been a pirate. Probably even talked like a pirate. I won't go there. all those things. And but the king kept searching for his son. He sought him out. Eventually, they find him and amongst the pirates, and they capture him back, and they reveal, "You're the prince." Well, he was always the prince. But he didn't know it, and no one else knew it. And brother, that's kind of like it is for us that are Christians. We're the children of God. But until the Holy Spirit gives us life and gives us repentance and faith and brings us to embrace the gospel of our salvation, we don't know it. No one else knows it. Well, no other human knows it. Scripture tells us this. Here's comfort. The Lord knows those that are His. The Lord knows. But we don't. And so Paul says, you know, it's kind of like that. He says that the heir, as long as he's a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. He looked just like the servants. I guess he went to school with them. You know, he grew up with them. Though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. You know, he's got folks that are over him that are teaching him things, that are instructing him in things. That's somewhat like what the law was. Until the time appointed of the Father. Now that almost gives me goosebumps too when I think, until the time appointed of the Father. See, the Father decided in this culture at what time a son would be placed as an adult son, as an heir, would be acknowledged of that legally. Evidently, at time they went down to the public places, to the governmental places, and announced those things. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's the way God works. But He knows those that are His, and they're revealed in time. And Paul's telling the saints in Galatia, you're heirs. They're sons and daughters. You can't make yourself one by going and doing something. And then he goes on to parallel with that, you know, God's providence in bringing forth Christ. And though he's a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, and though he's our surety, and though it was accepted of the Father in eternity past, and I'm sorry I got to use terms like that, but that's our little human pea brains. I can say eternity past, but what does that mean? You know, there's eternity with God, but our little human pea brains and temporal thoughts, eternity past, eternity future. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. And I won't go over all that again either, but I think when we got to that section, we dealt a lot with, talked about the Trinity. And that's something else that seems to be somewhat under attack in this day and age. I see some folks think they're smarter than all those that went before us. And really, our concept and understanding of the Trinity, is it perfect? No, because we got little human pea brains. But I know there was eternal God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're distinct persons and yet one divine essence. And I just think it's kind of dangerous to think, oh, we're smarter than everybody went before us, and so we'll come up with a new pattern and a new thought. And now God sent forth His Son. God the Father sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now we touched about that. We talked about Adam in a little bit different context. And Eve and the fall. And here was the real fulfillment of that promise that they'd received in the garden, that there would be a man of God who would crush the serpent's head. And Eve, perhaps, some think, thought initially, well, this must be Cain, this must be the man. Well, it became evident that he wasn't the one. In fact, he was brought forth by natural means between Adam and Eve. But here was one that was truly the seed of a woman. And the scriptures unfold, it becomes more and more apparent that this is one that's going to be brought forth by a virgin birth. Well, that's not happened too many times before. Well, maybe exactly once, when Christ was born. That's it. And that testimony, he was made of a woman. He was made under the law. He took on our flesh and our blood. He took on, ultimately, our sins. But as a man, he took on obligations to the law. But he met them all. And we didn't and can't. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might, again, that word adoption speaks of the placing of an adult son, that we might receive that adoption as sons. Christ undertook to do that. He had made that covenant with the Father in eternity to do that. And he accomplished it in time. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in verse 6, it's another one of those places. If you read it real careful, you see things maybe you never saw before. You see things that certainly the Arminians don't see. Verse 6 says this, but because ye are sons. Doesn't say, well, so that you would get a chance to be a son if you wanted to, or that you could decide whether you wanted to be a son or not. No, it says, but because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You don't become a son by crying out, Abba, Father. No, it's revealed that you're a son. It's manifested that you're a son. And because you are a son, God sends forth the Spirit that you cry out, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God, of God through Christ. Howbeit, speaking to these saints in Galatia, he says, howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature, which by nature are no gods. You know, man seeks something to worship. I mean, there's religions all over the world. I don't believe these atheists for a minute when they tell you they don't have a religion. You know, they have the most dogmatic religion of about anyone's that's around. When ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods. They were pagans. They worshipped sticks and stones and the moon and the stars and all this what have you. But now, after that ye have known God, he says, well, or rather, are known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Why in the world, he says, would you turn back? Why in the world would you want to go back under all these externals, under rites and rituals? After you've known God, rather are known of God, because that's a critical thing. It's not, do you know God? Does God know you? He knows his own. Christ said, I know my sheep, and they follow me. And it says, she read someplace, they did a little secular experiment, and they had someone go out in the fields with the sheep, and they would call the sheep, and the sheep didn't move. And they had someone else come, and they went out in the sheep field, and they called the sheep, and the sheep didn't move. And the shepherd went out in the field and called the sheep, and here they came running. Or my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's kind of the way it is. See? Now, after that ye have known God, or rather have known God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? I think that's about where we left off several weeks ago, or whenever we kind of got out of Galatians for a while. And then Paul speaks to the saints here in Galatia. It's like, you know what? You had all these things you had to do to your pagan gods, and you had to offer sacrifice, and you had to observe days and times and all these other things. It's like, why do you want to go back under that? I mean, okay, so maybe it's not going to be to these same pagan gods. But why go back to the ceremonial laws of Israel? Verse 10, he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. You know, they had deserted their pagan festivals, and they had substituted the festivals of Israel, which they really didn't comprehend in their essence and in their true meaning. They, at least those who came in here, would have them to embrace the externals of those things without understanding their underlying truths and pictures and types. He says, you observe days, which may be a reference to the seventh-day Sabbaths of the Jews. And again, there's nothing new under the sun. We see the rise of the Seventh-day Adventist and the Hebrews Roots movement. And some of these folks even say, well, you know, worship on the first day is the mark of the beast. Paul says, you observe these days and times. Now, here's something to just take a couple, a little bit to look at. I don't know if I'll finish that up this week, actually. But he talks about the Old Testament Sabbath. And that principle of a Sabbath of rest remains. I mean, God set aside a day for man. And that the principle of a Sabbath of rest, a sabbatical, it comes, we talk about professors taking sabbaticals. It doesn't necessarily refer to a seventh day necessarily. But we see during the Lord's earthly ministry that the Sabbath of the Jews was fulfilled and accomplished by Christ. Luke 6, we see an example, even during the Lord's ministry. You know, the Pharisees and the folks, they really didn't understand what the Sabbath was about. They built up what we call a wall around the Sabbath. And they said, well, here's what the Bible says, and we'll build a wall here so that we don't violate that. But in the building of that wall, they started to elevate the commandments of men above the commandments of God. And that was the danger. In Luke 6, we see one example, and we'll maybe look at another, a couple of more next week. But Luke 6, and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Well, they weren't breaking God's law. They were breaking the Pharisees' law. The wall that they had built around the law of God. And when the Lord's out with his disciples, they pluck and eat on the Sabbath. We see a lot of folks have all these things that around the law of God. And sometimes, you know, it's because of our weak human flesh, it's good for us to try to keep our distance from some of these things that we ought not be doing. But at the same time, not to elevate that above the law of God. And certain of the Pharisees said to him, "Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not read so much as this, what David did, when he himself was a-hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and also gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And so, the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And the Lord talks about that, and we'll look at that as well. So to understand these things, and there's a principle of the Sabbath and of a day of rest, and the principle that ultimately we see is pointed to in the Old Testament concerning the first day of the Lord's resurrection. Continuing on there, let's look at a couple more verses there. Verse 6, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day." Well, that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? "That they might find an accusation against him." Well, let's see them heal on the Sabbath day or any other day. "And he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. And Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? And looking round about them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." He's Lord of the Sabbath. These laws of man that were made up by the Pharisees surrounding the Sabbath. Well, you can't heal on the Sabbath. Well, they couldn't heal on any day. But they've made up these rules. And they watch him. Is he going to break our rules? You know? He perfectly obeyed the will and the law of God. He wasn't concerned about these laws and rules of the Pharisees. One more we'll look over quick over in Luke 13. And again, the principle to see here that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. 12. And when Jesus, Luke 13, verse 12. "And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the rulers of the synagogue answered with an indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come to be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, or and the Lord answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Well, they made allowance in their little rules to take care of their animals and make sure their livestock got taken care of. Verse 16, "Ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Now the Lord would show forth the genuine, the underlying meaning of these things and the purposes of these things. And it angered the religious people of the day. One more and then we'll wrap it up for the day over in Matthew 12 and verse 10. I'll go ahead and start in verse 9. "And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. So the Lord revealed the true meanings concerning the Sabbath and many other of the ceremonies of Israel. And they had their place. And we're still to learn from them. But we're not to adopt them. We're not to become Jews. We're not to observe all the rites and rituals of Israel, particularly if we don't completely understand their meaning and their essence and what they would show forth. In the Old Testament, planted for that first day of resurrection, and we've discussed that in detail before, all the various festivals that pointed forth to a first day resurrection, even Pentecost, 50 days. Well, divide that by 7, you got one left over. It brings you over to the next day, which is the first day. There are many other festivals throughout the Old Testament that was pointing forth, foreshadowing the work of Christ. Those things that would be fulfilled by him. And Paul's saying, why would you want to go back under these old things, these shadows, these types, these pictures, which can't save anyone? And he's going to continue on. We'll talk more next week about their observance of days and months and times and years. And we see it from different perspectives today and different aspects. These folks want to come to the Hebrews Roots movement and the Seventh-day Adventists that want to bring themselves under the Old Testament laws. Then we have folks today who claim to be Christians that want to put themselves back under the old pagan ceremonies and rites and holidays. A common thread, particularly as they were applied by the Pharisees and the religious leaders, were that these things were the creation of men. the Old Testament ceremonies God gave forth to Israel. But that wall they had built around it, these man-made rules that they brought in, were the creation of men. That's the way all the pagan holidays are as well. And there's danger in them. I'm saying, true saint of God is going to be redeemed. I don't know a man's heart. Paul didn't know their heart, and we're going to get into this as he goes on. But he looks at, he says, you know, I'm afraid of you. You worry me. You ever had somebody say that to you? You kind of shake your head. You worry me, boy. And Paul's saying to the, you know, you kind of worry me. That you're under the influence of these things. And that these things might draw you astray. And we ought to guard against those. We're thankful for the truths of Scripture, for the truths that are in Christ, for Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all and accomplished all. And I'm thankful I just found my sheet to tell me what I'm singing next. We're going to turn to number 180, and we'll sing When He Cometh. Number 180. And we'll stand as we sing this closing hymn. 180.
When he cometh, he'll make up his jewels. All his jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for this crown. He will gather the gems for his kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Little children, will love their Redeemer. Are the jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege we've had to gather as your people to open your word. Father, we thank you for the salvation that is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was accomplished and completed. That, Lord, to which we could add nothing. Or we have nothing to add. Father, we can't comprehend such love that caused our Savior to come and become man, to live a perfect, sinless life, and yet become the sin bearer for all those that were given him in the everlasting covenant. Father, we thank you that by your grace, that faith came to we who are yours. You gave us life and opened our hearts and ears and our eyes . Father, we pray we might keep our eyes upon our Savior. Lord, not upon the externals, but upon he who is. Lord, thank you for each one that's here today. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased to use us each this week. To your honor, to your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.